How's everybody feeling this morning? Do I have any excited people for Jesus this morning? All right, cool. I just got done hanging around a bunch of young people, so I might get, you know, I might expect a little bit more from the older people, but it's okay. I forgive you guys. So we're going to get into worship, and Vicky has something on her heart to share real quick, so if you guys can give her your ears.
So this is from the Proverbs 31 women. It says, and this is Christ speaking, and it says, I would have pulled Joseph out of that pit, out of that prison, out of that pain. I would have cheated nations out of the one God would use to deliver them from famine. I would have pulled David out of Saul's spear-throwing presence, out of the caves he hid away in, out of the pain and rejection. I would have cheated Israel of a God-hearted king. I would have pulled Esther out of being snatched from her family, out of being placed in a position she never asked for, out of the path of a vicious, power-hungry foe. I would have cheated a people out of the woman of God would use to save their lives. I would have pulled Jesus off the cross, off the road that led to suffering and pain, off the path that would mean nakedness and beatings, nails and thorns. I would have cheated the entire world out of a Savior, out of salvation, out of an eternity filled with no more suffering and no more pain. And friend, I want to pull you out. I want to change your path. I want to stop your pain. But right now, I know I would be wrong. I would be out of line. I would be cheating you and cheating this world out of so much good. Because God knows. He knows the good this pain will produce. He knows the beauty of this hardship will grow. Oh, he knows the beauty this hardship will grow. He's watching over you and keeping you even in the midst of this. He's promising you that you can trust him, even when it all feels like more than you can bear. So instead of trying to pull you out, I'm lifting you up. I'm kneeling before the Father, and I'm asking him to give you strength, to give you hope. I am asking him to protect you and to move you when the time is right. I'm asking him to help you stay prayerful and discerning. I'm asking him how I can best love you and be a help to you. I'm believing he's going to use your life in powerful and beautiful ways. Ways that will leave your heart grateful and humbly thankful for this road that you have been on.
Thank you, team. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Even when life's tragedies come into our lives, right, Tanya, Phyllis, our God reigns. Even though things happen that we don't understand, we can't make sense of, our God reigns. So I want to encourage everyone to know this, that no matter what happens to you, though the devil slays you, God will get the last word. God will take whatever the enemy means for evil in our lives and make it for our good. I believe that 100%. I am living proof of that, that whatever the enemy means for evil, God will make good. That we don't have to be subject to the results that the enemy wants to bring into our lives. We can say, no, I'm going to receive what God wants to do in my life. I don't care what it looks like right now. I'm going to receive what he wants to do. So right now we're going to lift up the families, both Tanya and Phyllis, and their loss, and just pray for God to bring restoration. Lord, we do. We just lift up, Lord, these families, Lord, that have lost loved ones. Lord, they've lost Isaac, they've lost Connie, Lord, and you know, God, all of the circumstances, you know, all the situations that everyone's dealing with, you know, the frustration, the anger, the guilt, the resentment, Lord, all those things that come, Lord, with loss. Father, we pray right now that you would allow them to get off of those heavy-weighted condemnation and guilt trips and fear and anxiousness, Lord, and turn their eyes towards you. Lord, the one that can bring restoration, Lord, to their lives. Father, we ask for full restoration to come. Lord, what the enemy has meant for evil, Lord, in these losses, we pray that you would make good in these families. Lord, that just as you, when you were hanging on the cross and breathed your last breath, and then you were buried, God, it looked like it was all said and done. The enemy slapped his hands together and walked away, said, well, that's it. No, Lord, you had another thing to say. And Lord, on the third day, you rose again, Lord, and what the enemy meant for evil in destroying you, Lord, you gave this life right here in all of our lives, the ultimate victory, Lord. Resurrected power, Lord, we live in every day. So just as you are the supreme example of that, Lord, we ask that these families would receive that restoration in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I am going to go ahead and just go to just a couple of quick announcements. I think I will. Hello. Hang on a second here. Maybe not. There it goes. So I'm going to pray for Yakima, and I'm going to pray for our government. Father, we just lift our city before your throne right now. Lord, we ask that you would reach Yakima one life at a time. Lord, that you would allow neighbors to be touched, friends to be touched, families to be touched, Lord, with our lives, Lord, as Christians. Not just in this house, Lord, but every family of faith, every church that gathers, Lord. Let your anointing rest upon your people. Lord, let them be carriers of the good news and the message of Christ. Let families be restored in the city. Let businesses be restored in the city. Lord, also what the enemies meant for evil, Lord, against the city. Make it turn and turn it to good in Jesus' name. We pray for our government right now, Lord, that you would just touch every senator, touch every congressman, Lord, touch our president, touch his cabinet, Lord, touch the Supreme Court, touch every department and every office of any kind, Lord, that represents our government in Washington, D.C. and in states, Lord. And we pray that you would give them wisdom. We pray, Lord, that if they are trying to make a decision that will be harm and hurt to people, Lord, that you would reverse it and change their ways. Lord, we just ask that you would bless our nation. Lord, we need your blessing upon our nation now more than ever. Thank you, Lord. And I want to let you guys know about between Sundays. That means that this is Sunday, so tomorrow's Monday. That's the first one, and it's, are you guys meeting tomorrow night? All right. At Eric and Nancy's house. They're going to have youth, and it goes from 6:30 to 8:30 on Wednesday nights. Tuesday nights, sorry, we'll start with Tuesdays. Gay has a Zoom meeting at 7 o'clock, and if you guys are interested in that, you can text that number up there, and she'll let you know the details. Same thing, I have a men's Zoom meeting on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and you can text my number if you're interested. One more. Summer worship night. We're going to have that. Yes, amen. We're going to have that at August 14th. My glasses are, what's that? Herman and Miriam's. Yeah, I was looking for the date. August 14th. What's that? You'll need an address. Yeah, we'll give you an address like the week or two before. So you will get there. They live somewhere in Yakima. How's that? Somewhere in the Yakima Valley. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you there and you'll be fine. No, I'm kidding. But yeah, it's an amazing time. We just get together and we worship, pray a little bit. Sometimes there's snacks. Sometimes you make a feast if you go to the Villalobos house. But just know that we're going to feast on the Lord's presence. That's the main thing. So praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, and one more thing. If you want to give, I mean, if it's something you're interested in, you can give either at the front or the back and or on PayPal. And we're just thankful for everybody that's faithful in giving. Keep the lights on. Keep us going. The Lord is good. And we're thankful that that you guys have hearts of offering and giving and that we don't have to twist them to get what we need. So praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and hand this over to Eric, and I want to hear the testimonies of the youth.
Yeah, so good. Give it up for Pastor Mike, you guys. He's a funny guy. He needs a Netflix special. I'd watch it. So yeah, in a moment, I'm going to have our youth students come up that went to camp in a moment. But if you guys are unaware, this last week, we took 7 students down, my wife and I and our 2 little kids, 7 students down to Roseburg, Oregon. I have a friend down there named Brandon, and he's a youth pastor. And typically, Grace International are covering our denomination. They do a youth camp, and this year they did not, just because of COVID and whatnot. They couldn't, you know, they didn't have the manpower to do it all. So Brandon, who is a part of our denomination, took it upon himself. Said, "Hey, I'm just gonna do a camp." And they said, "Great, we'll come join you." And I'm not gonna lie, I a little bit regretted it shortly after, because I was like, "Oh, you're so far away." Like, three hours versus 6 hours. I mean, Nancy and I are used to the long drives. Our families, you know, we're not strangers to long road trips. But yeah, I knew God was going to do something big. Just didn't know what. We don't regret it for a second. The whole thing was amazing. Every kid survived. We didn't have to hurt any kid. I don't know how their bodies survived with the diet that they were on. We had one kid who's not going to be here this morning, who every morning would drink a Dr. Pepper. Like, that was his coffee. Like, "Oh, I just need my Dr. Pepper." Like, okay. So without further ado, before I get into more gross details of the camp, let's have our youth students come up along with my wife. Can you guys give it up for these guys? So I just asked them if they would share something that happened at camp. And there's a lot, right? There's a lot that happened at camp, because we were there from Tuesday to Friday was camp, and then we drove back yesterday. And so, yeah, let's start with Skyly. Skyly, what did God do at camp?
Oh, okay, let's see. He did a lot of things. One of the things, though, is he helped me, like, let go, like, of a lot of, like, stress that I had been carrying about, like, different situations. And I was just able to, like, let go of it all. And so, yeah, I feel a lot lighter and a lot different after camp, and I'm very thankful for it.
For me, I got to worship in a way that I never knew I could worship. I stepped outside of my comfort zones in big ways that I never thought I would, and I'm very thankful that I did, because God taught me a lot through worship. So,
I also relate to that. I got to worship in a different way. And I felt like God changed in me my obedience. He gave me opportunities to really like challenged me on that, and he would tug at my heart, and you know, it was kind of like, usually before I'd be more shy and I wouldn't always listen. So I definitely took every opportunity that he gave me, and I felt really good about that. And he also freed me of a lot of baggage that I've been carrying, a lot of healing that I needed. And I now know that, you know, I'm truly his, and I know what he thinks of me now. So, yeah.
When I went to camp, I let go of a lot of things, and I worshipped a lot, and it was just a good experience. I met some people that I never thought I'd meet, I guess. And, yeah, that's it.
Awesome. Stay up here, stay up here, stay up here. Did you tell your mom about the girl you met? No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm joking. Stay up here, stay up here. I want to do something. I told the most powerful night for me was our second night. We all gathered in one of the hotel rooms, and we just began processing what God had been doing the last 24 hours. And that, we could have went home that night because of what God had done already in the 24 hours. I mean, it's hard to explain, but just like everybody was getting filled. There were tears. I mean, just like our group just was getting rocked. And so what I told them is this, and you guys know this as well. You go to events, you get super hyped up, super fired up, and you're like, I'm going to go change the world. And then you come home and you're like, oh, I still got to like do life and live a job or do a job and raise my kids and pay bills. And that doesn't feel very fun, right? But because Jesus did something, I believe that this is going to be a life. This was a life-altering week. And so I just want us, if you can, just extend your hands to these students. And I just want to begin declaring that God's going to cement what happened. You guys put your hands out like you're receiving a gift. God, we thank you. We thank you for these students. We thank you for their hearts. God, we thank you for this generation. And we thank you, Lord, for what you did this week, God, that it is not finished, that you are not done with them, that you're just getting started with them, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are moving in their lives, God. You're moving in their lives, Lord, and that you have such a plan and a purpose, God. And we thank you that these hands are blessed, that these hands are everything that they touch will be turned to gold and will be blessed in the name of Jesus. We bless these feet as well. Everywhere they go, every path that you put these students on, Lord, that they will change the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. You guys can take your seat. Give it up for these guys. Phyllis has something. Phyllis, would you like to come up? Yes, they're the best for last.
I have some wonderful news. Everybody that's on the prayer chain, and the name is Barbara. She's my daughter's sister-in-law. She was put on a hospice because of a massive brain on her brain. She couldn't walk. 2 Sundays ago, my daughter walked in the hospice room, and she was sitting up. They watched church on the iPad. She reached over and gave her brother the iPad, and then she turned around and took a drink of water and said, yeah, this has been a total miracle. She's not in hospice anymore. She's in rehab.
Come on.
And it's because our prayers, some of our prayers right here, have done it. And thank you for the prayers for Connie. I'm hoping and I'm really praying she's home with the Lord. I didn't know where she stood, but she went very quickly. And Tara and I talked about that. She was given 6 months. She lived 3 weeks. God knows when he wants his children. And he took her early, and she suffered very little. So thank you for your prayers.
That's good. Thank you, Phyllis. Thank you. On that note, just reminder, it is impossible for nothing to happen when we pray. And so when we get these prayer requests, if you're a part of the prayer chain, and if you're not and would like to be, get a hold of Tara. Tara, raise your hand. And Yeah, it's just so powerful. Prayer changes lives. Amen. Awesome. So, yes, we're back from camp. We are like 50% recovered, would you say, Nance? Yeah. I was telling Pastor Mike, it wasn't necessarily that we were up late or anything. It was just the day was taxing spiritually and physically. And then we'd get home or get to the hotel and, you know, the students are like, we want a party. And you have like students buying like 2 liters of Mountain Dew. And they're like, oh my gosh, like go to bed, take a shower, stop putting on cologne. Like, if I could describe the smell of Adam in his friend's room, it was just like a mixture of like spicy hot Doritos and some cologne that he had. And yeah, it was glory. All right. So I'm going to share a message today. It's called I See You, Jesus. And when I wrote it out, it was less said in my brain, like, I see you, Jesus, and more like, I see you, Jesus. Like, right? Like, you ever have somebody like Nani, like, I see you. I see you, Pastor Mike, with the jokes. I see you, right? Like, Nani, one of the youth camp days, she came in and she, you know, she kind of, like, got dolled up a little bit. And she walked in and was like, I see you, Nani. I see you. Like, she came looking all good. And it's like, I see you looking all good for Jesus. So I see you, Jesus. And I want to take us on a journey a little bit about what it looks like to recognize Jesus. Because I know in my life, and I've shared most of my story, if not all of my story here, so I'll keep it short. But I didn't see Jesus. I didn't begin to recognize Jesus until I was in my early 20s. And when I was 18, you know, I met this beautiful woman here, and she flirted to convert and it worked. And, not a model, but it worked. Okay. Not a model, but it worked. And so she, for months we were dating and I was not coming to church. I did not want to step foot in this building and, especially this one. And, I would come in and visit and I'm like, these people are weird. What are they doing? And then one day just started coming. Like there's nothing magical about it. I just walked in one day and never left. And I would sit in the back, the way we had it set up. There was like chair, like a two aisles on the sides, if you guys remember that. And I would sit right in the back, probably like second row from the back. And I wouldn't lift my hands. I wouldn't do any. The first time I lifted my hands, actually, Skyler, come here. You'll be your mom because she's holding baby. So stand right here. And we're standing there, and I have the chair in front of me. No, you're not holding it yet. And we're standing there, and she's probably worshiping. Worship. How's your mom worship? What does your mom do? Yeah, so Nancy's going after it, and I'm just like, okay, like, okay. And I mean, I'd been there for a couple months, and I was like, I want to lift my hands. In my mind, like, I want to lift my hands. But you have that thought, like, no, because then people are going to look at me, right? Like, people are going to look at me in the back, right? People are going to be like, oh my gosh, Jesus, right? So I'm standing there, Nancy's worshiping, and I have my hand on the thing, on the chair, and I'm like tapping it. And then I was like, I know. I'll hold Nancy's hand, not like that. I think we were like this. Okay. I'll hold Nancy's hand, and we'll lift it together, which looks even weirder. But I felt so safe in this. I was like, yes, I'm worshiping the Lord. And I don't know what you felt, but yeah, thank you, baby. You can sit down. And so that was my journey. Like, it was a very slow, like process, and I'm learning about Jesus, and I'm coming to church, and my parents, Nancy's parents got me a Bible, and I started reading it, like, you know, just like every other new Christian, like from the beginning. I read it, and I got to Leviticus. I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. And so, like, I'm reading the Bible. I'm going to encounters. We had encounters, and that was a whole nother experience, you know, but I'm getting more and more free. And then what happens is Nancy gets pregnant with our daughter, Skyly. Yes, Skyly. She graced us. Oh, yeah, we did get married in between there. Lots of stuff happened. And she got pregnant. And then I realized, like, oh, I need to get my stuff in order because I want a Christian home. And I realized this truth is I can't actually give away what I don't obtain. right? Like, I can't offer Skyly gum if I don't have gum. You dropped this when you stood up. Okay? I can't, and I want to tell you guys this today. I know I feel like somebody needs to hear this, is that if you want this in your home, if you want this in your life, and you want this for your family, and you want this for your spouse, or you want this for your kids, like, it first starts with you. Like, the best parenting advice I have for anybody who's raising kids is it's not about getting them to see Jesus. It's about you seeing Jesus and them seeing Jesus inside of you. Right? That's it. That's all I've done. I got really close to Jesus, and then I allowed, from the overflow, they received Jesus. Okay? And yes, I do encourage them in the practices of like, hey, let's read our Bible. Hey, let's pray. All that stuff as well. But most importantly, it's like, I want to make sure my life is an example that I'm seeing Jesus. And so I began to go after it. And Skyly's being developed in my wife's womb. And in those 9 months that she was developing, God was developing a heart after him in my heart. And I'd already been in the church saved for 2 years at this point. Not to say I wasn't saved. I was saved. But to say I was actually seeing Jesus, going after Jesus, it was a whole nother thing. And so February 6th comes. Skyly's born at a god-awful time in the morning. And I'm... have this little baby in front of me, and I'm like, I'm here for you now. As a man of God, I'm here for you now. Not that I was perfect, not that I had all the answers, but I was in a better place than I was 9 months ago. And so my heart has always been this, is that whether it's I'm raising my kids or I'm leading or I'm raising a generation of young people, is that I want to make sure that you don't just have a title of Christian, but actually you see Jesus. You recognize Jesus, right? We could all, because here's the thing. We come to this, we'll go home, and if nothing changes in your life, so many people are content with that. I come to church and then I just live my life. And then I come to church and then I live my life. And then I go to men's group or women's group and I just live my life. When I go to youth group and I just live my, I go to youth camp and I just then live my life, right? Like, it is actually so much, God called you to live so much more than you just experiencing these moments. I said this at camp. I got a chance to share to the students at camp, and I said this. I would much rather you not come to church and get really close to Jesus without the church, without the building, then come to church and be spiritually dead. I'd rather us close the doors and never meet on a Sunday ever again if you're close with Jesus. I would rather that than us just continue to do this thing and we just continue living our lives and not getting close to Jesus. Like, I don't want to be a part of any of that, right? And I tell our worship team as well, is the same thing. Like, when we're up here worshiping, when we're leading worship, it's like, I don't want to be a part of just singing songs. I'm not interested in us singing songs. I'm not interested in any of that. I'm more interested in getting an encounter with Jesus and allowing our people to get an encounter. All right? So I want to read a story, and it's a little bit of scripture, but I figure since we're in church, we could read the Bible. Okay? Hey, Leona, I'm going to need you to stop running in front of me. Thank you. All right, so Luke 24, Pastor, if you want to put that up. And this is in the NIV. And it says this. It says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Sorry, let me set a backstory. This Jesus had just been crucified. Jesus was in the grave, and this was the day where they were discovering Jesus is no longer in the grave anymore. Okay, so they got the report. The women went to the tomb. They said he wasn't there. So two of his disciples went and realized he actually isn't there anymore. Okay, so verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish are you?" This is Jesus telling them. "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" The first thing I want to say is this. First point, I only have 2 points today, is this, is you can walk with Jesus and not recognize him. You could walk with Jesus and not recognize him. I don't exactly have all the answers of why Jesus chose to do what he did. Sometimes I read the Bible and I think Jesus wanted to mess with his disciples. Because if you can imagine, he came alongside and said, "Boom, you're not going to recognize me." He talks with them. He rebukes them. He sits down and then he reveals himself and then he disappears. Whatever that looks like. Did he just like, he was gone? Did he slowly fade away? And he was like, as he was fading away, like, I don't know. But I just envision like they're standing there or sitting there and like, what? Like Jesus was here, right? But you can walk with Jesus and not recognizing him. Knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two different things. Knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two different things. There's a lot of Christians that are content with, yeah, I know about Jesus. They can tell you like the story. They can tell you, oh, yeah, he died on a cross for me and et cetera, right? And they can tell you even maybe some Bible stories about Moses and about Noah. And they can tell you, you know, about the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they can tell you this stuff. But then you get to see deeper in their lives. And you're like, oh, you actually know a lot about this person, but you actually don't know him. You don't know his character. Because then life hits you at something and you think, you think, oh, God is just testing me in this. And not to say God doesn't do that, but because we don't actually have a relationship with Jesus, it's hard for us to know his character, right? It's hard for us to know actually how he operates in our life if we don't know who he is, right? Like my wife and I, don't give me a book on Nancy. Like that doesn't work for me. Right. If you gave me a book on Nancy and I read it from front to back and it was like, OK, here's all her habits. Here's the mood she is in when she wakes up. Here is the things that she likes to eat. Here is the cereals she likes to eat at 10 p.m. Here's all the things. Right. Like. You give me that book, I could walk around and I could say, OK, yeah, I know about Nancy. But what actually gets me the relationship I have with my wife is actually me being in communion with her, me actually being in covenant with her and knowing her and actually being in her presence and enjoying being in her presence. That gives me the confidence when I get around somebody else and they try to tell me something different about Nancy or say, hold on, I know my wife better than you know my wife, right? That's my girl, right? Like, I know my Jesus better than you know my Jesus, right? Don't tell me how God's not moving, because I have relationship with him. I know how he moves. I know how he speaks. I know what it sounds like when he speaks to me, right? So do you recognize Jesus on a day-to-day basis? Are we stepping into that deep of a relationship with Jesus where we recognize where he is. When we walk into a grocery store or we walk into our workplace or our homes, are we actually recognizing, oh, this is what Jesus is doing right now? If not, this is the challenge I have for you, church, that we would actually be so aware of his presence, so aware of who he is, that when we walk into a place, we'd actually be so in tune with what Jesus is doing. We say, oh, I see what Jesus is doing right now. When you're having, you ever have a conversation with somebody and then they just begin, like, it could be a stranger or somebody you don't know well, and they just begin like telling you their life. They begin talking to you, right? And you're like, I didn't ask her this. Why are we like, right? Those are moments where the, you get to, instead of being like, oh, like I don't have the capacity to have this conversation, actually stopping and saying, oh, what are you doing right now, Jesus? Is this a moment where I actually get to be an expression of you? Like, what do you, like, you get to, you recognize when you hang out with Jesus, you begin to recognize what he's doing. Right? So Holy Spirit is a good help with this. This is why it's so important that we make sure we're including Holy Spirit in everything that we're doing. Because you may think, oh, I don't know how to see Jesus. I don't know what it looks like when Jesus moves. Jesus left so we could have Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is what's going to help us in those moments. When you walk into your home and you just begin allowing Holy Spirit to lead you and lead your family, right? You're like, I don't know what to do in this situation. Right? I don't know where our finances are crazy. I don't know what to do. Get with Holy Spirit and let him lead you in that process. Amen. I didn't grow up in church. Like I said, I got saved when I was 19. My relationship with church was going to Spanish church in Moses Lake with my grandma in Moses Lake and not understanding anything. And we would have to go for Christmas night or Christmas Eve till midnight. And I'm like, I don't think that this is what Jesus wanted me to do. No, I was just like, I want to get home so we can open some presents is what I was thinking. I don't know what this guy is saying, but is he talking about my presents? Because that's what I'm focused on, right? And so that my relationship was simply that, is just like, I knew, kind of knew there was a God. I, you know, my family were Catholic. You know, they went to church when they felt like it. And they, my grandma would give me like rosaries and stuff and like necklaces with a crucifix on it, with Jesus on it, which is fine. And this is my relationship with it, okay? I remember being in eighth grade in algebra. God is not in algebra. That's from something else. Okay. No, joking. I was in algebra and I definitely shouldn't have been, but, I'm taking this test and I have this rosary on and I remember doing this. I want the rosary. Like I want Jesus closest to my head as I'm not even joking. You guys, I look like a dummy looking at my test and just like, yes, I know this is how you work, God. You're going to give me the answers because you could do, I didn't even know scripture, but it was like, you can do anything, right? Like that was my relationship with Jesus, right? That's what I thought Jesus was like, give me the, and I failed the test. So, all right. I had nothing. I had no foundation and therefore my identity was solely found in what people thought of me. My identity was found in finding a girlfriend, okay? That's all I wanted in life. Not just a girlfriend, like, I wanted, like, my wife. Like, I was that weird, you know little kids, like, they're like, ooh, some kids like, cooties, like, I don't like girls, right? Like, not me. I was like, bring on all the cooties. I'm right here, right? And then going into high school, it even got worse because I was like, you know, girls were kind of like paying attention to me now. And I'm like, I'm the man, right? And and so I found my identity in that. And this is why my heart burns and mine and Nancy's heart burns for a generation. Because we know what it is to be young and not have our identity in anything else. We know what it is to be young and to be finding ourselves in something that is not important at all. right? And this is why we make the sacrifice we do, why we've given our lives. This is why we'll say, hey, let's go take a six plus hour drive with our baby down to Rogersburg, Oregon, because we believe so much in changing a generation. Right? Like, that's our heart. I know it's not everybody's heart, but that's our heart, because we begin to look at, we know who we were as young people. We knew the decisions that we made. And all of you probably have stories as well, decisions that you made. And it all comes down to this. If I don't have my identity in Jesus, I'm going to get my identity somewhere else. And the world has no problem telling me who I am. The world has no problem. If I don't know who I am, no problem. Go on Instagram. That'll tell me who I am. If I don't know who I am, no problem. Watch TV, that'll tell me who I am. You know, get into sports, that'll tell me who I am. Get a girlfriend, that'll tell me who I am, right? And it wasn't until I had this encounter with Jesus where I figured out, oh my gosh, I'm not just somebody's boyfriend. I'm not just somebody's husband. I'm not just somebody's father, somebody's friend. I'm a son. I'm a son of a loving father. And when I put my identity in that, I begin to see Jesus move in my life. I begin to hear Jesus in a new way, because my identity is in that. And then the second I begin to feel any other way, right, where I get to get insecure, I have to remember, oh wait, hold on, I'm a son. I have to remember that. And the only way I know that is by talking to him. Because when I get to talk to Jesus and he tells me who I am, he tells me what he thinks of me, I get to hold that up to anything else, right? So Jesus tells me I'm victorious. He tells me I'm a son. He tells me, you know, I am known. And then I begin to feel insecure because whatever, I you know, post something online and get negative feedback or not enough likes or whatever, right? And I began, and I feel something. And I was like, oh, wait, let me hold that up to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm a son and I'm known. This is saying I'm something else. What's the truth? This is the truth. Everything that comes to me in my life, I hold it up to what Jesus says about me. Again, the only way we know that is by being with him, by his word, by his truth. Second thing I want to say is this. Jesus is faithful to reveal himself. He's faithful to reveal himself. In verse 29, I'm just going to read it real quick of what we just read. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. He disappeared from their sight. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have just said, okay, let me drop some truth bombs on you as a stranger that you have no idea who I am. But let me actually show you who I am, because I'm faithful to reveal myself, right? How many of you guys have ever felt spiritually dead, right? You're not hearing God. I don't see God. Like, I've been praying. I don't see my prayers answered, right? I've been going after this breakthrough and I haven't seen the breakthrough happen. I've been contending for this thing. I've done all the stuff. I've been going to church. I've been going to my Bible study, reading my Bible, praying, all the stuff, right? Jesus is faithful to show himself to you. He is faithful. And my belief is this: either I believe he's faithful or I don't. I don't feel like there's an in-between here. There are some things, and this is one of them. Either I believe he's faithful and that his word is true, his word is truth, that his word is alive, his word is breathing, or I don't. There's no in-between. There's no, oh, yeah, the Bible, you know, I like some of it, but if you read it this way, you know, what was he really saying? And, you know, like, I saw this, you know, and, oh, I watched this video, and this guy was, like, talking about how in the, you know, this, that, and the other, and if you really translate this word, like, no, either it's truth or it's not. There's no in-between for me. What's the point if I'm going to read the Bible and choose this faith and choose to follow Jesus? What's the point of me following him if I'm not completely sold out to what he's saying? What's the point? Like, there's other things I could be doing with my life, but I know that Jesus is alive and Jesus has a plan for my life and your life. And he actually wants to see Jesus. He wants to see himself move in your life. Amen. God wants to reveal himself to you. I believe that with all of my heart. He truly wants to see you guys come into your full identity. And practically, what does that look like? That has to be, we as a team, we as pastors, we can help you. We can give you practical things. But ultimately what it comes down to is, how does Jesus want to meet you? Are you making space for him? I think it's very unique that they invited this man, not knowing it's Jesus. They invited this man and they made a space for him at the table. Are you making space for Jesus at the table? Even if you don't know if he's going to show up, are you creating a space, or is it so full with other stuff that you're like, Jesus, I don't really know where to put you. I don't really know, actually, like, you maybe can squeeze in here, right? I can move some stuff around. You could have this little section here of my life. No, I would challenge you to do this. Wipe the table clean. Wipe the table clean. We're gonna pretend like the coffee is Jesus, because it's very close. Jesus, I wiped it clean. The slate's clean. Now I get to put stuff in my life. But you're the center. I want to see you at the center first. Because the second I start putting everything else and then trying to like, I think hopefully you'll, oh no. We'll try again next Sunday. Because I can't, right? Like, no, make a space for Jesus. He's faithful to reveal himself. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. We're going to sing one last song. And if you feel in your heart, like, I do want to recognize him. Maybe you never have. If you never have, I want you to come up to the altar. If you have, but you're feeling like, I actually haven't felt like I've really seen him in a while. That too. I just want us to do, there's something that happens when we make a physical act with our bodies. There's something that happens inside of us, right? Again, it's not, you guys should have saw, oh my gosh, these teenagers at this camp. Teenagers. These guys who think they're too cool for anything, right? They were sold out on their knees, on their face, on the ground. They were crying out. They were jumping up and dancing. And I mean, like, it's like, these are the people that, this is the generation that they only come outside if they're wearing the correct shoes or the correct, right? I fall in that category too. But I'm just saying, like, they won't even step outside, or they won't even let you post a picture if it doesn't look right. This is that generation, right? But no, here they are on the ground, on the altar. So I just want to challenge us today that if you feel like you need to get closer to Jesus, if you feel like you just need Jesus, period, I just want us to come up and I want us just to lay down our life and just say, Jesus, take it all. Do it all. We're going to sing this song. We're going to worship. And our hearts just be postured for this. Amen.
That's right. That is our identity. We are children of God. And the thing is that He chose us to be children of God. We didn't choose Him. That means it's His idea that we're His children. It's not that we're coming and groveling to Him to become His children. It's His idea that we're His children. And because it's His idea, that means that He's got us. He's got us. But if we don't get our identity right, we're going to think that every single thing that comes in our life is an attack from God. But it's not Him. He's for us. He's not against us. He has made us more than conquerors. So let's just take a moment here and let's just put our hand in our heart. And just repeat after me this declaration. Lord Jesus, You have made me Your child. I don't care what the enemy tries to say. You have said, I am Your child. I receive that truth into my life today, into my life tomorrow, into my life next week. If something in my life tries to tell me different, it's a lie. I am a child of God. Amen. Remember that. You're a child of God. Hallelujah. So good. Thank you, team. Eric, amazing. I love it. I love it when you preach. I could listen to you all day long. I really could. All right. Bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. We love you.